Number 302. 302 in the hymn book, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Verse 4 says, his anguish of soul on the cross hast thou seen. His cry of distress hast thou heard. Then why, if the terrors of wrath he endured, should pardon to thee be deferred? Verse 7 says, but take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives, and know with assurance thou never canst die, since Jesus, thy righteousness, lives. Now, this is quite a long hymn. There's a chorus with it, but I take it we keep the chorus to the end. So if it's convenient, we'll stand, please, to sing this hymn.
There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then let's look unto him and he say, unto
Now shall we pray. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy presence and thank thee that we're able to draw near to the God of heaven. Although thou art majestic and glorious and perfect in holiness far beyond our understanding, and we are all those who have sinned against thee, yet we thank thee that provision has been made. We thank thee for sending thy Son, and we thank thee for the work that he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary when he gave himself for our sins, when he died, the just one, the righteous and holy one, for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We thank thee for his death. We thank thee for his resurrection. Thank thee that he has been exalted and sits at thy right hand and is coming again. But in the meantime, we thank thee that the gospel is being preached and that it pleases thee to save people as the gospel is preached. And we thank thee that there are those here tonight who have experienced that. We heard the gospel, we heard of the Savior, and we confessed our sin and trusted him, and we have received forgiveness. And we thank thee that we will be in heaven not for our own merits, but because of what thy Son has done for us. And we thank thee for this. And thank thee that we're able to open the Word of God, the living Word of God, and preach again this message and tell others about the Savior. And we pray that those who haven't yet come to him, that tonight they will realize that they need him. They need forgiveness that he alone can give. And we pray that there will be those who will receive the message of the gospel and put their faith in Christ tonight. We thank thee for the gospel being preached in many places and for all who will be listening to it here and online and across our world. We commit it to thee and pray that thou would be honored in the salvation of many precious souls. We commit this to thee with thanksgiving for all thy mercies in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, at this stage, we have the announcements.
Now we give a very warm welcome to all who have come to the meeting tonight on behalf of the Christians that meet in the hall here. We're glad to see everyone who has come, especially glad to see the young ones from the Sunday school here. I always think of the disciples. They rebuked women who brought children to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus, he rebuked them. And he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so the best time to be saved is when you're young. There's no one in this meeting who is saved who wouldn't say that. The best time to be saved is when you're young. But still, salvation is not only for the young. It's for the middle-aged and for the older ones as well. So we're glad to see everyone tonight. And if you're not saved, we trust that you'll pay attention to the gospel tonight and that you will trust the Savior and know your sins forgiven. Now, we also welcome our speaker tonight. That's David Hawthorne. And he's been here before, and we look forward to hearing him, and we trust that the Lord will bless him as he would preach the gospel this evening. Now, there's a few announcements for the hall for the incoming week. On Monday night, tomorrow night, we have our Bible Explorers at 7 o'clock, and the speaker is Noah Mullen. So that's 7 o'clock. And then this week, from Tuesday to Thursday, we're going to have some ministry meetings, where David Radcliffe will be coming along to speak from the Bible and teach us some great truths. Now, his subject is Marvelous Things in John's Gospel, which is an interesting title and quite intriguing, really, isn't it? Marvelous Things in John's Gospel. So if you want to hear, you'd be very welcome to come along each night. That's Tuesday to Thursday at 8 p.m. to hear Ministry of the Word. Now, next Lord's Day, the breaking of bread in the hall here is at 11 o'clock, and we have a Sunday school and Bible class at 3 o'clock, and then a little prayer meeting at 6:30 will be followed by the gospel next Lord's Day at 7, and the speaker is Luke Cartwright from Armagh. Now, these meetings, you're invited to them all, but they're subject to the Lord's will. So if the Lord be not come, you'd be welcome to come to each and any one of them. I'm just going to hand over to David tonight for the gospel.
Thank you, Lawrence, and I appreciate the welcome. I'd like to read with you in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, first of all. John's Gospel and chapter 3, some familiar verses there, beginning at verse 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, as he spoke to a man called Nicodemus, a very religious Jew, a man who knew his Bible, that is the Old Testament. He knew it very, very well, I suppose particularly the first five books, but he knew that all very well. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him, chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verse 14, and he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now in verse 14, the Lord Jesus is referring to an incident that happened way back thousands of years beforehand. So we maybe should read that. It's in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers is the fourth book of our Bible. And he spoke about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, maybe the children know this story. Maybe they've heard it in Bible Explorers. But we'll read it together. Numbers chapter 21. And reading from verse 4, this is the Israelites, that great people, as they left Egypt and as they went through the wilderness towards Canaan, towards Israel, which is still their national home. And in verse 4 it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God." The people spake against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived, as God had promised." Now we look to the Lord to bless these scriptures to us. So I would like to speak about this very interesting story, this event that happened as the Israelites progressed through the wilderness to their national home that God had ordained for them. This event happened. And I would like to speak about four things about these people that illustrate the message of the gospel for us. Because the Lord Jesus used this story to explain to Nicodemus the way of salvation. This very religious man, he needed to hear how he could be saved. He needed to hear how he could receive everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus used this story for that. And that's my intention, that I would use this story that you would understand that you need to be saved, that you can be saved, that you can have everlasting life. Children can have it, and older friends can have it as well. I want to speak about their complaining, first of all. Their complaining. They spoke against God. I want to speak about their condemnation. God punished them. God judged them. I want to speak about their confession. Their confession. They said, "We have sinned." That was a very key moment. And then I want to think about the cure. An unusual cure. Not what you might expect, but a cure of a serpent, a snake, a brass snake lifted up on a pole as the cure for what was causing death among these people. First of all, then, they're complaining. They spoke against the Lord. They said, "Why have you brought us here? Why have you brought us from Egypt and brought us here, and we're just going to die here? We're going to die in the wilderness. There's no hope for us. Here we are." And they complained and spoke against the Lord. They had no justification for that. Because if you know the story, God had brought them out of Egypt where they were slaves. They had a horrible existence in Egypt. And they seemed to have forgotten that. And God had delivered them from that. And God had brought them through the Red Sea. And the boys and girls will know that when they came to the Red Sea, they were blocked in. And the army of Egypt was coming after them. And they were going to be destroyed. And God opened up the Red Sea. And they walked through on dry land. And the sea closed up again. And they were safe. And then in the wilderness, they had no food. But God provided for them from heaven. And they got up in the morning, and the ground all around their tents was white. And it looked like it had snowed, or it was hail, or it was frost. It was all white. What had happened? God had put down what the Bible calls angel food. Miraculously, God had provided food for them, and they were able to take it and make bread. And yet these people start to complain against God. There is no justification for speaking against the grace and the goodness and the love of God to these people and to us as well. There is no cause for it. You know, we all complain. We complain about the government. We complain about the NHS. Maybe you complain about your school teachers. Maybe you complain about the neighbours. And maybe there's justification in some of those things, but there is no justification to complain against God. When you think of what He has done for us, what He has provided for us in this world, in His universe, we have the sun to bring us warmth and light. We have the rain for food to grow. We have the air to breathe. We're breathing His air that He has provided for us, and we never think about it. And all that goodness to us. And then beyond all of that, God has sent His Son into this world. An act of supreme grace and love, because God is love. The Bible tells us God is love. And in love to sinful humanity, because that's what we are, and in love to those who rebel against Him, He sent His Son. And the Lord Jesus left the glory and splendor of heaven, and He left the worship of angels, and He left that place of perfection and comfort and joy and happiness to come to this world of sorrow and shame, where He would suffer, where He would be despised, where He would be beaten, where people would spit in His face, and where He would ultimately be nailed to a cross in that act of total rejection. Crucify Him, Crucify him was what the people cried. And that is the hatred that was directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came, you realize that he knew all of those things that would happen to him. He knew all that would happen to him. But in wondrous love to you and to me, he came because of our sin. And he came to die in our place. And so I want you to think about the complaining of these people and God's love to them. I want you to think about their condemnation. Because God was angry. And God sent fiery serpents. And they bit the people. And a lot of the people died. Are you just imagine that picture. Here's somebody and they're going out to gather some of this food from the ground that God has sent. And they put down their hand and the next thing they feel the pain of the bite of the snake. And that hand starts to swell up and it goes red and it spreads up their arm and it goes into their body. And eventually what will happen? And it happened to some of them. They died as a result of the bite of the snake. And then there was others and they were bitten too. And the people realized what they had done, realized that they had despised God's love, realized that they had spoken against him. And they come to Moses and they say, "We have sinned. We have sinned." That's a big moment in this story. And that's a big moment in the life of an individual who God is reaching out to and who God wants to save and who God wants to give eternal life to come to that point where you admit, "I have sinned." And that's where God wants to bring us all to. And all of us who are saved, we came to that point. People tend to say, "I go to my church," or "I have done good," or "I give to charity," and to tell of all of the good that we have done. And I do my best. God doesn't want us to tell of the good that we have done. God wants us to come and admit, "I have sinned. I need my sins forgiven. I need salvation. I need eternal life." And so these people, they said, "We have sinned." And then they said, "Pray for us." It's wonderful to have people to pray for you. There are people who pray for you. People who prayed up in the room tonight before the meeting started. Maybe your name was mentioned. Maybe someone mentioned just the children. Someone mentioned older friends. Someone mentioned those that were online. Someone mentioned those that used to come years ago and don't come anymore. And people are praying that God in his grace will save you. Praying that you'll believe the message of the gospel and you'll receive the Savior. It's great to have somebody to pray for you. And Moses prayed for these people and God said, "We'll give them a cure." So we've heard their complaining. We've realized they were condemned. We've seen that they've confessed their sin and now God provides for them a cure. It's a very unusual cure. It's not medicine. It's not drinking something or eating something. God told Moses to make another snake. That was maybe the last thing the people wanted to see. Another snake. And make it out of brass. He'd have to get some metal and he'd have to melt it. And he'd have to make it into the shape of a snake and put it on a pole. And God said, "Whoever looks to the serpent, whoever looks at this snake, if they've been bitten, they will be made whole." A miracle of divine grace, a miracle of divine power. They will be made whole. And so it happened. The Bible says that's what God promised. Moses made the serpent, he put it on the pole, and everyone that looked to it, if they'd been bitten, they lived. God always keeps his promise. Whenever I was 11 years old, I heard a man preaching, and he preached on one of God's promises, and I think the boys and girls might know it. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that night, I believed. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? God saved me. And life has been different since. And my sins have been forgiven. And that can be your experience if you come to him for salvation. But here's this serpent, and it's up on the pole, and the people are to look, and if they look, they will live. And the Lord Jesus says, thousands of years later, he says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does that mean? Who's the Son of Man? That was a title that the Lord Jesus referred to himself, and he's saying, I must be lifted up. I don't know if Nicodemus realized at that point, he certainly realized later, the Lord Jesus was talking about the cross. He was talking about the time when men would crucify him, when Roman soldiers would drive nails into his hands and nails into his feet, and he would hang there for 6 hours, 3 hours under the eastern sun, and 3 hours in total darkness, suffering for human sin, suffering agonies that are, well, very, very severe, for crucifixion is a brutal death. But more than that, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was exposed to the judgment of God, to the wrath of God against human sin, to divine punishment poured into his soul. And he suffered there, the just one for we the unjust. Christ died for our sins. He had no sin. This serpent that Moses lifted up, it had no poison in it. The Lord Jesus had no sin. He was absolutely sinless, unique. No other person in this world is without sin, but he was without sin. And yet God judged not the Roman soldiers or the Jewish leaders. God punished his own sinless, perfect Son upon the cross of Calvary. Why? For our sin, for my sin, for your sin, so that you could be saved. And so the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you trusted him for salvation? Is your faith in the one who died for you upon the cross of Calvary? Because if it is, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. And you will never perish. You will never experience God's wrath against your sin. But if you ignore the Savior, and if you pass him by, I don't know whether there were any people in those tents, those thousands of years ago, who thought, maybe I'm too far gone. I'll not look at the serpent. Or maybe I'll try something else, try some medicine here, and try something else. There is no other way. And there is no one too far gone. There is no one who does not need salvation. There is no one who cannot have salvation. Because God so loved the world, every single individual, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've nothing to pay. You've nothing to do. But simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I do hope and we pray that anyone here who has never come to the Savior might trust him. Even tonight, you could trust him tonight, just now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God's grace. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow to thank thee for the great message of the gospel. We thank thee for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus who came and in wondrous love died for us upon the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the millions who down through the centuries have put their faith in him and received forgiveness, and many are already in the glory of heaven with him. And we thank thee that there is salvation available to all, and we pray that those here tonight who have heard the gospel and have heard it in other places, we pray that they will trust the Savior and that they will receive the gift of eternal life. Bless thy word, we pray. Save souls and take us all safely home by thy grace and in thy mercy as we give thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we could maybe sing the verse of a hymn before we go, just in closing. Hymn number 216. 216. Look to Jesus, weary one, look and live. Look at what the Lord has done, look and live. See him lifted on the tree, look and live. Hear him say, look unto me, look and live. Now we'll maybe just sing the first and the last verses of 216, and that will be the meeting over. And if convenient, we'll stand, please, to sing.
Thank you.